in key verses. I want to read you one. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Now follow me. What doth the Lord require of thee? Now that's an important question, folks. Whatever this answer is, we're going to find the secret of the Christian life, aren't we? Are you listening? What doth the Lord require of thee? Here it is. But to do justly. That's number one. And to love mercy. That's number two. And to walk humbly with thy God. That's number three. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's the Christian life all wrapped up in one package. What doth the Lord require of thee? That's not my outline this morning, but that's a good sermon outline, those three points. But the middle point is the one that we almost are aliens to and foreigners from, to love mercy. The average fundamentalist hadn't got the foggiest idea what it is to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, folks, I want everybody for a few minutes to focus your attention this way. And I want you to hear me. I'm not going to preach at you real loud this morning. Two of the reasons. One is my voice is not quite what it usually is, which means I can only be heard for 4 miles this morning. I want to give you this morning, I want to speak on the subject, look at the whole picture. Look at the whole picture. And I'm going to show you this morning what is the weakest link in this church. It's a great church, a great church. I think that probably the greatest collection of Christian people you'll ever find in one room, you'll find in this room this morning. But there's one weak link we have here. It's the weak link of almost all fundamental churches. But I want to talk to you this morning. And I want you to listen very carefully. I want everybody to wake up. I want you to look at me. I want you to listen carefully. Because this message this morning could do more for you in your Christian life than almost any other single thing if you will listen carefully. Now, Father, bless the message. I pray you'd help me to help my people today to live richer lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want everybody out in your hallways to sit still. I want you to quit walking around. I want you to look in the windows there, and I want you to quit talking. I want all the ushers, if you're out in the hallway and you're an usher, sit down. Now come in, and I want you to hear me. If you're in the PA room, I want you to hear every word I say. All of us. Not because I have any problem to face this morning. Because I have a truth that there's not a single person in this room immune from needing to hear it. I'm constantly amazed at how unfair Christians are with each other. I'm constantly amazed at how little mercy we exert toward each other. This statement, you need not turn to it. Listen to it. David is talking. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Did you hear that statement? Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, I could understand that if he'd have said Jonathan was lovely and pleasant in his life. But David said Saul was lovely and pleasant in his life. You folks that know the Bible even casually, you know what Saul did. Why, Saul got so jealous of David, he took his spear and attempted murder. Now, wait a minute. Look at me. What if somebody tried to kill you? Would you say after they died, Saul was lovely and pleasant in his life? Can you comprehend that? Huh? Boy, most of us would have said, good riddance, bad rubbish. I'm glad the fella got what he deserved. He tried to kill me. He got it. God punished him. Now, David wasn't being kind and gracious here. David was looking at the whole picture. David looked at Saul's life spread out before him. And David said, the whole life was lovely. That doesn't mean there weren't some days that were unlovely. That doesn't mean that Saul hadn't had some times when he was unlovely and unpleasant. But David put the whole life before him and just laid it out before him. And he said Saul was lovely and pleasant in his life. Did you know that Saul not only tried to kill David with his spear, but he reduced him in rank in the military? Saul had promised David he could have his daughter as a wife, and had broken that promise and had given him to somebody else. And did you know for the second time Saul got a spear, a javelin, and tried to murder David with it? And did you know that he chased and hunted David as if David were an animal for several years? Folks, for several years, David had no place to live. David fled like a fugitive. He fled like a beast of prey in the field. And Saul, like a hunter, with his spear or his bow or his gun, sought and tracked David down in the forest like David was a deer running from the hunter. Now, all of that was in a span of a few years. Now, Saul is dead. And David said, Saul was lovely and pleasant in his life. Now, David wasn't being gracious there. He wasn't trying to be a good Christian. He meant it. He said, look, here's a life. Here's the entire life of Saul from birth to death. Now, he said that life, the great image of that life, the great picture of that life, the great theme of that life is loveliness and pleasantness. David was not being unrealistic. If somebody said, didn't he try to kill you? Yeah. Didn't he demote you in rank? Yeah. Didn't he steal your wife? Yeah. But the truth is, David said that was only one little place in his life. Are you listening? David said that's only one place in his life. He said, as I look at the entire picture, he said Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. Now, that's godlike. Abraham was called a friend of God. For Abraham, in the entire picture, was a friend of God. But was Abraham a friend of God when he went to Egypt, left the will of God? Was Abraham a friend of God when he took Hagar and got that little Hagar gal pregnant? Was Abraham a friend of God when Hagar had an illegitimate baby by Abraham? Was he a friend of God? No, he wasn't a friend of God. And God isn't saying Abraham it was perfect. God was saying, looking at the whole picture, the time that Abraham was a lad, to the time that Abraham died, he looked the whole picture and said, Abraham primarily presented the image of being a friend of God. He said about David. He said, David is a man after my own heart. Now, does that mean that God was happy that David took Bathsheba and killed Uriah? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean that God is overlooking a white what? No, 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 no. God realistically looked at David's life and said, okay, there's a blight here. There's a midnight here. There's a spot here. But God said, looking at the whole picture, the entire scope of David's life, it projects the result of being a man after my own heart. Don't you wish we were like that? Don't you wish we wouldn't crucify somebody for one bad deed? Don't you wish that we could, just because somebody does us one wrong, don't you wish we could say, okay, before I criticize him, I'm going to look at the whole picture. And I'm going to decide what I think about him, not on the basis of this little tunnel vision I have of something you did against me last week, but I'm going to look at the whole picture. God calls Moses. He said, God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, are you listening? Wake up. Wake up. I got something to tell you, and every person in this room needs to hear what I'm saying this morning. This is the great weakness of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And we're not perfect, by the way. And First Baptist Church of Hammond is not Mecca. And this is not heaven. We are human beings, and we have a weakness, and one of our weaknesses, and I think our besetting sin, is the fact that we have such strong convictions
We almost lose our patience with anybody that does not meet every day our standards. And that's Pharisaism. The Bible says, what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord thy God. The second one is to love mercy. Moses, my servant, is dead. God killed Moses. God took his life. Moses lost his temper, smote the rock twice, numbered the people for war. And God said, Moses, you lost your ticket to the Holy Land. I'm not going to let you in the Holy Land. And yet, when God took Moses' life, when Moses died, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Why didn't he say, Moses, my hothead, is dead? Why didn't God say, Moses, my rebel, is dead? Why didn't God say, Moses, the man whose life I took, is dead? Because God looked at the entire picture, and God saw a beautiful painting there with one little bad spot. And God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Look, I challenge you, look in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11 sometime, and go down through those great Christians name by name, and I'll guarantee you, practically every one of them, you will find a horrible mistake or sin they committed, and yet God looked at the entire picture and placed them in the great Hall of Heroes, the Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's wrong for us to judge somebody on what they did to us lately. And I'm not talking about, I'm not trying to help them now, I'm trying to help you. You see, bitterness hurts you worse than it hurts the one against whom you're bitter. If I hate somebody, I am the great loser. And I'm not trying this morning to make you love somebody or have mercy toward somebody because of them, so they'll be happier, so they'll have you like them. That's the furthest thing from my mind. I want us to grow up the place to where we do not criticize and execute somebody because of what they did yesterday. Why are there people in this room who can have a friend for 15 years who did you well and good for 15 years, and yet because of one deed they perform that you don't like, or one mistake they made, or even one sin they commit, on your list, they're in the blacklist. But God doesn't do that. Here's David, his life had been threatened and he attempted murder against him by Saul. And now Saul is dead. And David is not giving a false, unrealistic eulogy. David knew Saul tried to kill him. David knew he ran for years for his life. David knew what Saul... Listen, a young person at our high school can make a mistake. After living for God, Doc Evans, for 16 years, or 17, can make a mistake. And the poor kid comes back and asks forgiveness and is almost castigated by numbers of people. Ladies and gentlemen, look at the whole picture. Look at those years of service for God. Look at, and by the way, the story isn't over yet. The battle isn't over yet. The great Bowery Missions in New York City used to have a slogan, and the slogan was, we never give up on any man. Never give up on any man. Now, I'm not condoning sin. I am saying we had better have mercy toward sinners or all of us in a mess. Now, I'd like for all of our people to be like Samuel. Nothing is said, as far as I know, in the entire Bible of negative toward Samuel about his life. I wish all of our people could be like Joshua. I do not find... Well, take it back. There was a record against Joshua. But take Joseph. I don't know of anything negative said about Joseph in the Bible. Or maybe a Timothy. But I dare you to add to that list. I dare you to tell me another character in the entire Bible who didn't have a black spot against his record. Now tell me. You won't find one. If you do, you won't find many. The great giants in the faith in the Bible were people whose entire life looked good, but who had some kind of spot in their lives, and yet God still loved them, and God still used them, and God said to us, we are supposed to look at the entire picture, and God expects us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord our God. Now, again, the house getting soft on sin. Oh, you got a soft spot in your head. I'm not getting soft on sin. I hate sin more today than I ever hated sin. And the fact that I hate sin so much makes me have a compassion toward the poor fellow who's been sucked and been who's yielded to the wiles of the devil. Just because I try to cure a child who's been bitten by a rattlesnake doesn't mean I love rattlesnakes. But there is not a person in this house this morning qualified to hurl a stone at anybody else. Not a one. Not a one! You sat there this morning with your lily white character as far as you're concerned, and yet the very fact is that that bitterness in your heart toward those who are imperfect is just as much from Satan as the obvious sin that your friend committed. And I stand this morning pleading for some people. I plead for those people who are not perfect like you are. I plead for those people who have not avoided the pitfalls like you. And the honest truth is, if you don't watch it, as I'm going to say tonight, you better not brag too much about your position, what you haven't done, or buddy, you'll be on the blessed or the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And if that's true, then the unmerciful will not obtain mercy. Now then, I'm going to talk this morning about first. This is the one who has sinned recently. This is the fellow who was fine. For years, he walked satisfactorily. For years, he served God. For years, his character and conduct was impeccable. For years, he was a picture of the testimony of Christ and an example and a model Christian person. And then, recently, he made a mistake. I think I'll say it. It's very interesting. I did not know that this week was the anniversary of Hugh Butcher's death. But I want you to notice in that outline right there, Brother John. Now listen carefully. One of the finest men I ever met was Hugh Butcher. Now, hear me carefully, folks. And if this be treason, you can go organize the first Pharisaical church somewhere. Hugh Butcher was one of the finest men I ever met. Hugh Butcher, before he died, made some mistakes. All of us know, if you knew him, you knew he made some mistakes. And I do not know whether God took him to heaven or not, but he made some mistakes. But I want to stand here today and serve notice on you. You take the whole picture of his life, and you won't find a better man to ever walk down these aisles in this church than Hugh Butcher. Now, there are people who in the last part of their lives make mistakes. They don't deserve the reputation of being a bad person. Look at the whole picture. That's what God does. Years ago. Several years ago. Too Tall Jones. How many know who Too Tall Jones is? Sure you do. How many know who Melchizedek is? That's what I figured. Too Tall Jones is better known than Melchizedek. But Too Tall Jones plays. He plays for heaven's team. I'm sorry, America's team. The Dallas Cowboys. He's 6'8" tall. He's a 275-pound man, I guess. He decided to become a boxer, prize fighter. He was a flop. His first fight was a six-rounder. Too Tall Jones just sort of toyed with the fella. Good night, you could pat him on the head. And sort of toyed with him for five rounds. Too Tall won the fight. He wasn't a good fight. He didn't deserve to win. He fought a better fighter, been knocked out if the guy could have reached him. But the truth is... Too Tall Jones. But in the sixth round, are you listening? In the sixth round, this guy got a hold of Too Tall. He knocked him all over the ring. And when the bell sounded, Too Tall was sitting on his britches in the corner of the ring. Guess who won the fight? Too Tall Jones. Why, you say, Brother Hyam? He was knocked down in the last round. Yes, but thanks be to God, the fight has more than one round, and life has more than one round. And those people who have fought well in life, year after year after year after year, and then all of a sudden they make a mistake. Good night. Have mercy on them. Look at the whole picture. That's what God does. I'm talking about the Samsons in the Bible. Sad. We think of Samson. First thing we think about Delilah. That's wicked. Samson had one of the mightiest ministries of any man in the Bible. And yet, because before, and I'm not advocating what he did to Delilah. That's wrong. That's wicked. Nobody ought to get his hair cut by a woman. And that's wrong and that's wicked. And I'm saying that that's not right and it's wrong. But in God's dear name, I doubt if any one of Samson's critics, taking his life round by round, could match the life of Samson. Solomon, the same way. Look, folks. There are people in this room today who've had somebody who was your friend for 25 years or 15 or 20 years. And you loved each other. And you cared for each other. And you did each other favors and good deeds. And yet there are people in this room at this very minute. I know some of them who won't even speak to each other. And I'll guarantee you that the deeds that they have done for each other over the entire picture of life would be 100 to 1 good. That doesn't make sense. I'm not pleading for the person that you are bitter against. I'm pleading for you. That bitterness will eat you up. Look at the whole picture. Look, I've got folks in this room this morning. Folks in this church. Folks in this town. I won them to Christ. Honestly. I went out knocking on doors, led them to Jesus, got them saved. Pastored them for 10, 15, 20 years. They love me. Taught them most of the Bible they know. Taught them about separation. Took years off my life to put some schools up for their kids. And then all of a sudden, I do something they don't like. And they become offended at me. Now, you can live like you want to, Doc, but I'm not going to hate them. And I'm not going to feel bad about them. And I'm not going to look at them and say, boy, that's a dirty deal. After all I've done for them, look what they did for me. I'm not going to, if you won't live that way, go ahead. But that's not the way of Christ live. Christ would live. I'm going to say, look, thank God they loved me 15, 20 years. And they've done a lot for me. And I'm going to look at the whole picture. And I am not going to judge somebody whether he's good or bad on the basis of what he thinks about me. Look, there are people in this room right now. Some godly school teacher. Imperfect, human to be sure. And in some cases, young and immature. Just out of college, maybe. But get up early in the morning. Sacrifice. Hitchhike to work almost. Buy their clothes at Goodwill. Do without. Why? To teach your child in school. Day after day after day after day after day, they work to help your child. And after a whole semester, maybe, of hour upon hour upon hour, them trying to help your child, suppose they make a mistake. Suppose they do make a mistake. Well, good night in the morning. Stand up, the person that hadn't made a mistake. Stand up and tell us how good you are. Stand up and tell us how perfect you are. I'm trying to say I'll help you forever if you'll quit judging people on what they did yesterday. But if you look at the entire picture and realize, look, I want to say this. There are no bad people in this church. Now, we're all sinners. But there are no people in this church. I have yet to meet one that doesn't have more things I could love him for than hate him for. And God says it is your duty to love mercy. To love mercy. And to exert mercy. There's also another group. Not only the one who sinned recently, but the one who sinned first. Now listen carefully. The one who sinned first. I'm talking about the John Marks. I'm talking about the Mary Magdalenes. I'm talking about the Rahabs. I'm talking about the Bathshebas. I'm talking about the Jacobs. One who in the early days of his life did wrong, and yet since then he's been serving God and doing right. And yet the truth is, we are so crooked and so rotten when we type that fella for life on the basis of what he used to be. I've said this before. I know a man here in this room. Well, he's probably this morning. who kissed a gal 20 years ago. He's still known as the kisser. I mean, he just, and we have folks in the room still look upon him as a bad guy. I think he's a great guy. He made a mistake. All you school teachers and Sunday school teachers and parents, listen to me. I'm not for these kids doing wrong. I'm not for kids in our high school making mistakes. But it is absolutely foolish and sinful and deadly for us to consign a kid to eternity in hell because he makes some mistake when he's in high school. Dr. Evans, come and tell us about your high school days. Mr. Bullard, how did you do in high school? Mr. Colston, you're next.
Well, the worst kid we got in Hammond Baptist is light years, better than you were, Doc.
And nobody can turn out like old Claire without being a little devil when he was young. I am not willing to say because some kid in high school does something wicked and wrong, I'm not willing to say that does it. Our kids are all turning out bad. That's tomfoolery. Why, the whole picture, oh, you mark it down, I'll guarantee you 95% of all the kids we have in this church will make us proud of them if we don't crucify them because they're not perfect. I'd like to show the movie of your life in high school sometime. I want to say something else, too. Just a few kids can run off from home, and everybody's going bad. What's going wrong? Same thing. Okay, now be honest. Be honest. How many of you? Now be honest. Be honest. Be honest. How many of you, when you were kids, I did, at some time, your kids, you ran off from home, but it was for an hour or a day. I did. How about you? Come on, way up high. Way up high. Keep them up. Don't look at that. Oh, this church is going to the devil. Going to the devil. Going to the devil. Going to the devil. Now, don't you think for a single minute I'm advocating running off from home. It's wicked. It's wrong. It's black. It's bad. And you shouldn't do it. But there are a lot of these kids that you've already consigned to hell, fire, and brimstone who are not going to turn out bad. Mercy! What doth the Lord require of thee to do justly? Are you listening? And listen to me. Love mercy. And walk humbly. Some of you college students, now that you're sanctified, you find high school students that don't, or they're not sanctified like you are. You look down your Pharisaical noses because, oh my! I'll guarantee you the truth is the average student at Hiles Anderson College, these kids are angels compared to what you were when you were in high school. Mercy! 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 It's in the Bible, folks! I'm not for going to movies, but it's not in the Bible. I'm not for smoking cigarettes, but the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to smoke. I'm not for gambling. Nothing in the Bible says thou shalt not gamble. The Bible teaching implies that, and I believe that the Bible teaches principles like that. But the Bible does say it is required of us to love mercy. And I'm saying, brother, I don't care how deep you've been, you make one little effort to come back. And we ought to throw our... Now, hold it. I'm not saying that if brother Dr. Evans goes out and gets drunk and robs a bank, we ought to say, you're forgiven. You're president of the college again next week. I'm not saying that. There ought to be time for him to get back to his place of responsibility. But blessed be God, as soon as he comes back, I'm going to start working on getting him back up there. That's what the Bible is. That's the Scripture. And it is God's way of judging a life. David looks at Saul and says he was lovely and pleasant in his life. What do you mean? Attempted murder? Yes. What do you mean? Chasing David? Yes. What do you mean? Stealing his wife? Yes. What do you mean? Jealousy? Yes. But David says, I'm not just looking at that one little spot. I'm looking at the whole life. And David said about the man who tried to murder him. He said he was lovely and pleasant in his life. And then there are those who sinned in the middle. Some. Some sin toward the end. Some sin toward the first, but there are those who sin in the middle. Those who in mid-years have a parenthesis that puts a spot on their record. I'm talking about Jonah. I'm talking about Abraham. I'm talking about David. I'm talking about Elijah. I'm talking about Peter and other great men of God in the Bible who, when they were young, maybe had no spot. In the latter years, they served God, but sometime in the middle years, there was a parenthesis of darkness and sin. Can you imagine what chance Peter would have had in this church after he cursed and denied the Lord? Now listen, can you imagine what chance it had? What? That old cussing reprobate preaching? We'd have spread the rumor all over this church. We'd have had him blacklisted all across America. Did you know 50 days after Peter cursed and swore, denied he was a member of the church and denied he belonged to Jesus, he was standing on Pentecost preaching the greatest sermon probably ever preached? Can you imagine what Abraham, what chance he'd have had here? He fathered an illegitimate child. Little Ishmael, who fathered a nation of people who are the reason your gasoline price is high. Can you imagine what chance Abraham would have had? I doubt if anybody in this church has spoken to Abraham the next Sunday morning. I'm not for what he did. I think it was wicked and vile and sinful. And before he did it, I'd have waved the flag and said, Abe, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, Abraham, don't do it. But good night, when it's done, all you can do is try to salvage him. Can you imagine what chance Noah would have had after he got drunk and naked in this Baptist church? Can you imagine what chance David would have had? Or Jacob? Or Mary Magdalene? Or Jonah? I'm not condoning sin. I'm not even asking that a person be reinstated to his original position of authority. I'm not asking for complete restoration to his places of responsibility. I'm simply pleading for forgiveness and for second chances and for mercy. Not a church in the world. Listen to me. I'll finish in a minute. Not a church in the world is as nice to their pastor as you are. Not a one. Not a church in the world where folks are as thoughtful to their preacher and give their preacher as little trouble as you give me. But folks, we're talking too much. We're talking too much. I'm not about me. I couldn't ask for more. Cooperation, loyalty, kindness, defense. I could not me. All across this country today, there are men standing behind pulpits who had quit and given up, who had made serious mistakes, to whom I flew, prayed and talked, and kept it secret, and nurtured them back to usefulness for God. This past week, a lady came to me, tears in her eyes, and said, "Thank you, Brother Hiles. Thank you." A distant state. I said, "What for?" She said, "You know what for." She said, "You know what I did. You know what I did." She said, I knew I could call Brother Hiles. He'd care about me. She said, "Thank you. Thank you that you kept it secret. Thank you that you didn't condone my sin, but when I tried to get forgiveness, thank you that you nurtured me back." I was in Mexico 2 weeks ago. Dr. Gary Coleman stood up, introduced me, asked him to introduce me before I spoke that night. Dr. Coleman told the story how that one Sunday he got discouraged, resigned his pulpit, packed his clothes, to leave the church. He
said to his wife, I feel like I owe it to Dr. Hiles to call him and tell him. I talked to him that afternoon a long time. And I said, Brother Gary, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't leave, Brother Gary. You're not supposed to leave. He said, I would not be at Lavon Dry Baptist Church today if Brother Hiles hadn't helped me. Now listen to me, folks. Hear me carefully. I won't finish. The day is going to come when it's your daughter. Now hear me. The day is going to come when it's your boy. The day is going to come when it's your problem. And your imperfection will be revealed. And in your life that has been sincere and faithful, there's going to come a black spot. You're going to need mercy. If you let me say it, I'm going to give it to you. And I want the rest of us to love mercy. What doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord thy God. Look at the whole picture. I stand this morning in closing. I stand on my knees, not pleading for myself, but I plead for those who've lived through the years and stumbled at the end. Love mercy. Look at the whole picture. I plead for those who at the first got off to a slow start. Some of the finest men in this church this morning are men who when they were in high school we thought they'd never make it. Men who take offerings. Men who sit on the deacon board. Men who teach Sunday school classes. Men who are soul winners in the Fisherman's Club. Some of the finest men in this church are men that had to have a lot of mercy when they were young. And the same thing is true about the ladies. I plead this morning for those who, while they're young, are making mistakes. Don't give up on them. Be merciful, forgiving. Hate the sin that tries to hurt them. And I plead this morning for those who, in the middle of a busy life, stumble. I plead for them this morning. Say with David, who could see the spear coming towards his brow, who could see the sharpened saber hurling toward his temple with murder on its point. Say with David, who could see himself demoted in rank, hated, a fugitive, hunted like an animal, dodged again the sword and dodged again the saber, but looked at Saul and said, he was lovely and pleasant in his life. Our Heavenly Father.